Now our text is found there in the verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We have a wonderful picture in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. Two persons in one, as we would call it, or two persons. It's difficult to explain, isn't it? He was the Son of God who stepped out of the glories of heaven. He lived in the glories of heaven where there was no sin, sorrow. It was a wonderful place. No night, no tragedies, no deaths, no graves. And he stepped out of the glories of heaven down into this world to Bethlehem's manger as an infant, then as a child, then as a boy, then as a teenager and a man. We see him as the Son of God, but we see him as a man. Son of Mary, Son of God. And the scriptures see him in his deity and humanity. Son of God, deity, humanity, Son of Man. The scriptures foretell that he would live a life of miracles and that he would die a death of crucifixion. Now, the prophecies for Christ's first coming were all fulfilled to the last detail. And I believe without a doubt the prophecies for his second coming, well, they'll all be fulfilled as well to the last detail. It's wonderful to see that. Now, I know we have many crazy people bringing out all sorts of ideas today about the beast and the numbers and all the rest. But let me tell you something, friend. When these things come to pass, we'll see it plainly. There was a preacher one time says, when the Lord comes back, everybody will run into the television to see it happening. I don't think so. I think it'll be so plain that every eye will see him without a television. And when the Lord fulfills the Old Testament scriptures, he'll fulfill the New Testament. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ in his final moments fulfilling scripture. He says, "I thirst." And the crucifixion. Psalm 69:21 says, "In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." So he's fulfilling the last of the prophecies. He's saying, "I'm thirsty." Proverbs 10:26 says, "Vinegar to the teeth and a smoke to the eyes." Oh, what's that mean? It means vinegar is not pleasant. Smoke to the eyes, well, that's not pleasant at all. And John 19:28 says that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, "I thirst." That's interesting. The Son of God, in the form of man, has been nailed to a tree. He was taken in the garden the previous night. He'd been before the religious leaders. He'd been placed in the pit for some time. He'd been brought out. He'd been through the court cases. But they had never given him a drink. Now, I don't know if you understand what it's like to be thirsty. Very, very thirsty and can't get a drink. Well, here's the Savior and he's dying and it's been a long time. Hours since he had a drink. The one who weighs the clouds. Surely the clouds will let some drops of water fall on the parched tongue of Christ, the Son of God. The one who made the rivers, the lakes, the springs, the wells of water springing up, the fountains. Somebody give Jesus a drink, but no. Mark chapter 15 tells us that there was wine and myrrh put near the cross. It seemed to be the custom that the wealthy women would give money and they would buy wine, strong wine, and they would mix it with myrrh like a medicine. We have morphine today and morphine drivers and all those things. And in those days, a person being crucified, they would take this this mixture of medicine and give it to them to drink to ease the pain. But Mark tells us that Jesus refused that. But what about this wine? Well, the saying goes, you give wine to your friends and you give vinegar to your enemies. That's an old saying. You give the burgundy and the champagne to your friends and to your party, but to your enemy you give him vinegar. In other words, it's the last and final insult that you can do to someone, giving them vinegar when they're thirsty. Here's the Lord Jesus. He was hated by the religious leaders. He had exposed their hypocrisy, exposed their pride, their greed. He spoke often against them. He'd gone in and cleansed the temple twice, I believe. The temple there was a wonderful place because, say you came from Ireland over and you brought your sterling or euros and you went in and you wanted to buy a sacrifice, you would have to change your money into shekels. So there was a place for money changing. And then there'd be a place where they would keep the lambs and the heifers and you'd buy and the pigeons and so on. You'd buy then what you had for sacrifice. But this business had taken over more of, now the courtyard was for that, but it was in the temple. They were buying and selling, money changing. The Lord had cleaned out the temple and he says, my house is to be a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. Now the Pharisees didn't like this. The rulers of the temple didn't like this. And then they went and they saw Christ raise Lazarus from the dead. Remember, your friend Lazarus is sick and he died and Christ goes over and he calls him forth. And it tells us after that death and resurrection of Lazarus that some believed on Jesus, but the religious leaders, it was reported to them and they began to plot the death of Christ. They began to plan that he should die. Now in this plan, they brought in a man called Judas. Judas liked his money. And Judas was in with Jesus as one of the best disciples, by the way. They didn't say Judas didn't preach well, he didn't do miracles. He did. He did it all. And Judas wanted money. He wanted position. And when Jesus was talking and preaching, Judas listened. And instead of Jesus saying, I'm going to be the king of the Jews, Jesus said, I'm going to die. Now that wasn't his plan. He thought Jesus was going to be the king of the Jews. He would be the chancellor of the exchequer. He would look after the finances of all Israel. And that would be a wonderful job. And then Jesus talks about dying. And in 3 days he would live again and so forth. And Judas didn't want that. He goes to the Pharisees and he talks with them. And they said, we need someone to give us Jesus. We'll give you silver, money, 30 pieces of silver. And so Judas betrayed Jesus. They take Christ along to the mock trial, and here is the Son of God in human flesh, condemned. They scourge him. And by the way, that scourging was quite severe because some men died in the process of scourging. It wasn't just a few slaps, severe. They take Jesus Christ out and they send him to Calvary. The nails, the pain, the agony, the heat, the thirst, the vinegar, the last insult that his enemies can give him. And then he said, it's finished. It's finished. Now there's a great question comes up. If you were in some of the colleges today, the modernistic colleges, they discuss the great question at length. Was Jesus really dead? And some will say, no, he wasn't dead, he only fainted. Well, was he dead? Well, if we could go and ask the soldiers, is Jesus really dead? The soldiers, they were standing there with Pilate, Nicodemus, and Joseph comes in and they say, can we have the body of Jesus? Pilate says, better find out if he's dead. Is he dead? The Pilate sends the soldiers out, they go along, they come to the first thief, they break his legs, break the next one's legs, they come to Jesus and they said he's dead. We're surprised he's dead. And they stick a spear in his side, well if he wasn't dead, he's dead now. And off they go. And you ask the soldiers, is Jesus really dead? And they said, yes, he's really dead. And they go back to Pilate and Pilate says, is he dead? Yes, he's dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they go down, they lift the cross out, they put the cross in the ground, they pull the nails out. They say, Joseph, is Jesus really dead? Yes, the undertakers know if you're dead or not, let me tell you. And some of us older folk, you've been in and you've had to maybe handle a dead body or feel it, and you know they're dead. You ask the ladies, the women that stood by, they go home to prepare spices for someone that's living. No, for someone that's dead. They know he's dead. Did Jesus really die? Yes. Did Jesus live again? That's another modernistic question. We'll ask the angels at the tomb, is Jesus alive? They said, yes. Sure, the tomb's empty. We'll ask the women that come along with the spices, is Jesus alive? Well, there's no body. We're going to have to take the spices all home with us. He's not here. He's risen. We asked many others. We asked Peter, is Jesus alive? Yes, Peter says, I saw him. I was talking to him. We go up to the upper room, and Jesus comes into the upper room, and he eats fish and bread. And he said to Thomas, put your fingers in my hand and side. I'm alive. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. Jesus really lived. But we come to our text. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The bitter things of life, even at the last moment, he was given that which was bitter. There's no sympathy. Why? That he might help us in the bitter things of life. And that he will take the bitterness out of our experiences, and that he will come alongside us to sympathize with us in the hardships. When Jesus Christ was in the garden, he was given the cup to drink, the bitter cup. Now you say, how can Jesus drink the bitter cup of hell for you and I in a few hours' time? Well, he drank the undiluted cup of suffering. The man or woman that dies and go to hell, they take of a diluted cup. You understand? You have double strength orange juice, you can't drink it, but you dilute it down to drink it. Jesus took the full strength of God's wrath. He took the suffering, he took the vinegar, that he might take that insult, the last hurt, the last sting for you and I. Let me mention one or two things that he took the sting out of. Bereavement. Enoch and Elijah, they didn't die, so their friends had nothing to sorrow about. Really? They went straight to heaven. Lazarus, your friend is ill. Jesus, Lazarus is ill. Then word comes, Jesus, Lazarus is dead. He goes there to the grave, and it said he wept. He was sad. Humanity, sad at the death of a good friend. Deity, he goes down to the grave and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Oh, friend, he's the resurrection and the life. And we go and we stand beside a loved one and they're dying. But oh, to have Christ as their Savior, the sting is gone as we watch that. As we mentioned, Harold, this morning. The sting of death is gone. We'll meet again. They die in peace. They die in comfort. The bitterness. Oh, to die without God. To die without a Savior must be an awful, bitter experience. It must be a dreadful. Well, I've had the awful experience of being in the hospital and standing at the bedside even while someone died without Christ. But for the child of God, the Bible talks about sleep. You understand what I mean? You had your dinner this afternoon or the day on home and you got your dinner, whatever it was, sausages or mince meat or whatever it was. The wee man in Strabane says, thank God for Doherty's mince. But you had your dinner and you just put your head down and you just fall asleep. Death's like that for the child of God. No terrors. You say, how do we explain? I see the mother as she nurses the little baby in her arms. The baby's washed and dressed and cleaned and fed for bedtime. The little one falls asleep so comfortable. And the mother takes and says, look, I'll be down in a minute to make the supper. And she goes upstairs and she puts the little one in bed, folds it up comfortable, goes downstairs. The little one has fallen asleep downstairs and it wakes upstairs. That's you and I. That's those that die in Christ. We fall asleep down here. And we waken up in the new surroundings. We waken up in the sinless, spotless glories of heaven, where there's no sin or bitterness, there's no COVID. Not a good job. No night there, no sorrow. Oh, the soul in heaven. And the body is led to rest to await the great day when the deity shouts, come forth. the great day of resurrection. We sorrow. We sorrow. I think of a wee woman, Lucy. Her husband died some time ago, and my wife was talking to her. She says, I just walk with the Lord each day. I get up in the morning and I say, well, Lord, where are we going today? And she says, I just chat away and the Lord and me walk together. And she says, one day soon he'll take me home to be with himself. It's bereavement. He took the vinegar for our bereavements. He took the vinegar for our betrayal. My, Judas betrayed Jesus, didn't he? Judas, Psalm 41 and 9 says, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. John chapter 13 says, scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And here's Judas, a man that went to church with him. The man that ate bread in the house with him. And he betrays him. He treated his so-called friend Jesus no better than a slave for 30 pieces of silver. He sold him. Do you ever betray it? Did anyone ever let you down? Oh, yes. We've been betrayed, haven't we? Someone that came into your home and sat at the table and ate bread with you. I know a farmer, and there's a man, and he had a great sheepdog, and he used to come in round the farms on a Saturday especially, or whenever you wanted him, and he would come to this house, and he would go in and say, right, we'll move these sheep, and they'd go out and move that flock of sheep into fresh grass, and they'd take this flock of sheep and move them, and they'd move three or four flocks of sheep for him in the morning. Come on in, we'll get your dinner, and went in and got the dinner. But the farmer noticed there was always a sheep or two went missing the next week. It was the boy with the dog. He came back the following week and he would pick up one or two ewes here and one or two there, steal them. Sat at the table and ate food, planning what he would steal. Someone went to church with you. Someone sat beside you in church. Someone you depended on and they betrayed you. Someone you thought was one of your best supporters. Well, they've let you down. Bereavement, betrayal, Jesus Christ took the vinegar, friend. He understands, he sympathizes, he sees, he listens. And he deals with the problems. Another little thought is in poverty. Now, we don't have much poverty in this country. But the Lord Jesus Christ had no money. He didn't have money in his pocket. No. He wanted to go across the sea, so he went across in a borrowed boat. He wanted to go into Jerusalem, so he went in a borrowed donkey. A borrowed tomb. He didn't have a car to drive. He didn't own his own grave. No. Judas the treasure, he was a thief. Jesus knew he was a thief, but the disciples didn't catch on, but the Lord would have known it. That hurts, you know, when someone steals. Someone takes your money. Someone buys something off you and doesn't pay. Someone breaks into your home and steals something you liked. Or maybe steals everything in your home. When we were in our church in Mullaglass, our home was broken into a number of times and stuff stolen. Didn't take the wife, mind you. Didn't take me either. They left us behind. It's not nice. But the Lord understood those things. He understands financial difficulties. There are people going through difficult times. Hard to make ends meet. Been cheated. The bills. The income. The expense. The loss. The hardships. He understands. So he understands bereavement and betrayal. He understands poverty. But he understands pain. We'll put that together with it. Poverty and pain. He suffered, didn't he? They scourged him. He was thirsty and they scourged him. Yeah. He suffered the scourging. He carried the cross. He was weak. He was worn. He was nailed to the tree. He died physically. Humanity died on the tree. There was no medicine given to him. Vinegar. They insulted him by what they did. He understands our pains. Now I'm sure each one of us know what pain is. If it's only a toothache, it's a terrible thing walking about in the middle of the night holding your jaw because of toothache. We have pains, but we have medicines, haven't we? Yeah, the hospitals, doctors. We've lots of medicines. Go into the cupboard, there's boxes of medicines, isn't there? Go down to the chemist shop, there's more medicines. The doctor gives you a prescription. Comes to the end of the journey, there's morphine. I have a friend, and they were ill one time in hospital, and they come home, and they had a morphine with one of these buttons you push. It was a lady, and she said to me, you know, you could get to like that stuff. The morphine. Kill the pain. Christ did none of that. But he understands our pain. But what about spiritual pain? What about mental pain, spiritual pain, unsaved, unforgiven, the sins that crush? For 10 years I had the job of being a chaplain in Dublin jails when I was down in Newry. And I'd be down some nights late at night, and the medic would go round with his trolley, and a hand would come out the door, and he would put a handful of tablets into a hand, and that would be for one night's sleep. Not saved, not forgiven. Pain. No peace with God. The memories. The poverty, the pain, the vinegar. What must hell be like, friend? Two little thoughts, more division. We've got bereavement, got betrayal, got pain, got poverty. But what about division and death? The Lord understood what it was. My, when he hung him on the cross, he was separated from his friends and family. There were those who would have given him a drink. Mary Magdalene would love to have given him a drink. Mary, his mother, stood by, but they were pushed back by the soldiers. Keep back, stay back, go on, back you go. And all he was going to be was given vinegar. And there as he hung there, he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Divided for the first time ever in eternity from his Father. Wonderful. But that division was given to Christ that you and I may not be divided from our Father, our Heavenly Father. Now there'll be a time when we are divided from our families and loved ones. We've got to say goodbye to those around the bed or wherever it may be. But oh, for you and me, we've got an eternal salvation. Never to be separated from our Heavenly Father. What shall separate us from our Savior? Nothing. You and I, united with Christ, brought home to heaven with all the family of God. Wonderful. From the north. That's a wee loyalist from the north, you know. From the south, that's the Catholics that have got saved and coming home to glory. From the east and from the west, from China and from all these other countries. From Israel itself, we'll be gathered home to glory where there's no division. And there'll never be another division. There'll never be another funeral. There'll never be another deathbed. There'll never be another separation. There's no more sea to divide us. But what about death? One day you and I must die. And the Lord said, he has taken the sting from death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It's for you and I to die, friend. Let me quote you what Stephen said. Stephen said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." John Wesley said, "Best of all, God is with us." A man, Neander, said, "I'm going to sleep now. Good night." Thomas Scott said, "This is heaven begun." Paul said, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Friend, that's the child of God's death. We hear much about death today. We hear people talking about the fear of death and dying. The child of God will be looked after in their death. I could give you many illustrations. Down the years, I had the privilege of sitting with many. Remember Sissy? Sissy was the wee woman that used to go down into Strabane and give out tracts. They used to spit on her. Her husband did it before her. When the husband died, she took up the job of doing it. The old woman just sat and gave people tracts. I got word one day, she was in hospital. I came home that evening and said she was in hospital. I went up to the hospital in Alton Kelvin. She was in a children's ward because the hospital was so crowded. Accident emergency on drips and different things. And the nurse says she's not too well. So I sat a good while. I said, I suppose it was 1 o'clock in the morning. And I said, nurse, could I go home? Oh, she says, yes, you can go home, surely. Go home. I said, I'll phone you if you take sick. I was just homing into bed when the phone rang. Come back, sissy, he's not so well. I went back up and I sat down to the side of the bed. You know, you thought you were beside heaven. Amazing. As I watched the machine, the numbers came down lower and lower and lower and lower until the little bleep came in the line across the machine. The two nurses started to cry. I said, nurses, are you not hardened to this? You know what they said? We don't often see people die like Sissy. She died well. She died in Christ, safe in the arms of Jesus. Oh, division and death, bereavement, betrayal, poverty, pain. He took the vinegar. He took the last insult for you and I, that you and I might live and enjoy the sweetness of God's salvation. Oh my, he took the vinegar. He took the bitterness out of it to make it sweet for us. Yes, his strength is made perfect in weakness. The joy of our salvation. Oh my, we should be a happy people. We've got a peace with God. He's not angry with us any longer. He does chasten us because he loves us and he cares for us and he directs us. You say, well, why am I sick? Why am I sore? Why do we have poverty? Why do we have pain? And why bereavement? And why all these things crushing in upon us? Well, I believe there's two reasons. The first is sanctification. You say, what's that mean? Sanctification is to draw you and I away from the world to Christ. Someone the other day when they were dying said, I'm ready to go. I want to go home. Some of the family said, no, don't. You're not going home tonight. It's too late. No, you don't understand. I'm going home. Home to glory. Tired of this old world. Time to leave. Time to go home. That's our sanctification. Separating us from the world unto Christ. To be with Christ. But there's another reason. I believe that we're with pain and sickness and troubles and trials because we are a witness to others. There's a friend of mine, Raymond. He had MS, 35 years with MS. He was at home and then he went into the old people's home or into the hostel place to stay. I used to go up and sit and chat to him and his wife. Then he got worse. But as he was in that hostel place, next room to him, there was Bobby. And Bobby used to like a few drinks. And Bobby would come past in the wheelchair and say, well, what are you boys at today? What story is he telling you today, Raymond? And Bobby would stop a moment and go on past. And then Bobby would come in and we'd have a chat and away we'd go again. Or Raymond would get into his wheelchair and he'd go into Bobby and they'd mix together. But Raymond took ill and he had to go to Alton Galvin. And the time came, Raymond died. I was there actually when he breathed his last. A couple of days later, I come down after the funeral to see Bobby and I went in to see Bobby. I said, well, Bobby, Raymond's gone, you'll miss him. Bobby started to cry. He says, Reverend, sit down. I want to talk to you. I said, what's wrong, Bobby? He said, I want to die like Raymond. I want to die like Raymond. He hadn't the Savior. I had the joy that day of pointing Bobby to the Savior. It wasn't very long after that Bobby took ill. He died too. Wonderful. And the other bit behind this story is, Bobby's wife had died some years previous, and as I sat with her, she had come back to the Lord. She was saved in 1950s, I think it was, in the Billy Graham Crusade in Glasgow. She came back to the Lord. Oh, friend, we're sometimes troubled because we're witnessing to someone else. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Friend, it's not a cup of vinegar. No, it's not. It's a cup of God's blessing. Right to the very end. when he takes us home to be with himself. Yes, he takes us through betrayal and bereavements. He takes us through poverty and pain and division. And he'll take us through death. And he'll take us home to be with himself one day, which is far better. Are you glad you're saved tonight? Amen. Maybe you're one and you're not saved. That soul of yours is priceless. It's worth more than the whole world. What shall a man or what shall a woman give in exchange for their soul? If they should gain the whole world and lose their own soul, it's a bad, bad bargain.